We, throughout this Lenten season, have been journeying with Jesus at the end of his life. So this message series is entitled Jesus' Endgame, the story being told from Mark 14 through 16. In the first message, Shannon unpacked the story of the woman who breaks an alabaster vial of costly perfume, a lavish gift worth a year's wages, and pours it over Jesus' head. And some people are indignant about that. They think it's an incredible waste. But Jesus has a different opinion. Jesus calls it a beautiful thing and says that wherever the gospel is preached, that what she has done will be spoken in memory of her. And that phrasing of in memory of her, it's evocative of communion, right? Of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And in fact, what she has done, her sacrifice, prefigures Jesus' sacrifice, this costly, extravagant, complete gift with nothing held back. Her act fully proclaims the gospel, the self-giving, extravagant sacrifice of Jesus. So Jesus' offering is not just enough, like just barely enough, but a generous, complete pouring out of a most precious gift without regard for the cost. Shannon called us to reflect, where are we living with a fear of not having enough? Or where do we operate from a place of accusing God's character, often from a need for control? She said that only in reliance upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might we live this kind of life, this costly, extravagant, self-giving, in love kind of life, as a sign of who God is and of his heart for the whole world. And then last week, Maureen retold the story of the Last Supper and zeroed in on the announcement of Jesus's betrayal by one of the 12, one of Jesus's closest friends and partners in mission. I don't know if you ever think about that Judas also left everything behind and followed Jesus. And Judas was there when Jesus was saying, this is my body, which is for you. Jesus knows what he's planning, and yet he shares this meal with Judas. It's a symbolic meal in which he offers himself to them. And in that process, he's also offering Judas one more chance to repent and to receive grace. Maureen reminded us that that is both an invitation to us and an invitation to the world that God wants to make through us. And she exhorted us to open ourselves to God so that we can bless the world. And she emphasized that all around us, people are in need, living and dying without hope. And she invited us to surrender to the one who has paid it all. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus in the garden as he wrestles with what he knows is coming and how he and his disciples respond at that crucial time. The title of this message is, You Will All Fall Away. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are meeting us in this place this morning. Unblock our ears. Unblock our eyes. Remove the obstacles that keep us from you, that keep us from responding to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Mark 14, verses 26 through 52. It says that after singing a hymn, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. Because it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if they all fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter repeatedly said, insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing as well. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And Jesus said to them, "My soul is grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And Jesus came and found the disciples sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say in reply to him. And Jesus came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? That is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near." And immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Now, he who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, Judas immediately went to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a man inciting a revolt? Every day I was with you in the temple, on the temple grounds teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has taken place so that the scriptures will be fulfilled." And Jesus' disciples all left him and fled. A young man who was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Two things stand out to me about this passage. One is the sadness of this scene. I tear up a little bit as I think about it. I've been thinking about this all week, about how sad this part of Jesus' story is. It's sad for him as a leader. Jesus has people that he's been training, and he knows that his time is short, and these are the people that he's going to leave to carry on his work. And he warns them ahead, and they still can't avoid the trouble. He also tells them that he will be raised from the dead and tells them where to meet him. And they don't hear it. They won't hear it. Instead, they're in denial. You know, even if we have to die, we will not deny you. They're insistent on this. They're basically telling Jesus that he's wrong about them. Note who they're focused on. Jesus has basically said, "I'm about to die," and they're mostly focused on themselves and about what he said that they would do. They're not focused at all on what's going to happen to him. I was doing a little reading. Denial is a defense mechanism that involves ignoring the reality of a stressful situation, often to avoid anxiety or loss. It involves not acknowledging reality or rejecting the consequences of reality. In the short term, it can be a way of coping that gives us time to adjust to a sudden change in our reality. A loved one dies. Our investments suddenly go belly up. We get fired from our job. And denial can buy a little bit of time for us to accept and adapt, and when it's appropriate, to move on. But it becomes problematic if it keeps us from making a necessary change, accepting help, or otherwise dealing with reality. And that's why in our day, most of us recognize that denial is a bad thing. It keeps us from living in a reality-based world. And we live in this fantasy of our own creation. Jesus has told them something uncomfortable, something threatening, something that they don't want to hear. And they will not hear it. And it's just really sad. It's also sad for Jesus as a person. We are looking at a critical moment in Jesus' life. He is wrestling with his assignment. He's praying to the Father, "If there's any way, let this cup pass from me." It's a cup of suffering. It's a cup of rejection. It's a cup of public humiliation. It's a cup of death. And even Jesus is up for plan B, if there is one. And thankfully, he has his friends with him there in the garden. He's grabbed the three closest, Peter, James, and John, and brought them in close while he prays. And they fall asleep. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you were just in huge need, and it wasn't like you expected anyone to fix your problem. You just needed somebody to be with you, somebody to be near. And they couldn't. Their unfaithfulness is not the breaking of a rule. It's not engaging in some immoral activity. It's not even intentional. Jesus tells them what he wants. Keep watching and praying. Be present to me and to the Father. It's not a matter of special giftedness or ability, just availability and in the crucial hour. They are not available. As I've kind of reflected on this story this week, I've just been full of lament and grief. I think of the isolation of Jesus, the absence of human support. I mean, he's got friends there, and they keep falling asleep. They are not available to put a hand on his shoulder or give him a hug or pray with him. Thankfully, Jesus is not alone. He has the Father and the Holy Spirit. But humanly speaking, he is already being abandoned. A reality which becomes full-blown when he is arrested. Despite their denials, they fail when the moment of truth comes. There's a private moment of truth with Jesus in the garden when they keep falling asleep. They cannot keep watch and pray with him. They cannot be there for him as he struggles. No one else is watching, but that is a moment of truth. There's also a more public moment of truth when the crowd shows up and they cannot stay with him in his arrest. Instead, they flee. Jesus had called them to leave everything to follow him. But at the end of the story, one guy literally leaves everything to flee from him, to abandon him. Commentators often associate this young man with Mark himself. They think it's kind of the Stan Lee turn in the Avenger movies, where he shows up in all the movies. There are two places in Mark where people believe that Mark himself shows up in the narrative. This is one of those places. The other is the rich man who comes to Jesus, and people believe that that's Mark. But isn't that ironic that these men and possibly women, we don't know in this passage, who had left everything to follow him, now leave everything to abandon him. One guy to the point of running away naked. I want us to take a moment to respond to God out of this. And I think the appropriate response is lament. This problem of not being present to Jesus, of abandoning him at crucial times, is not just a problem of the past with this group of unfaithful disciples. And boy, aren't we glad that we aren't them. As I was preparing, I was praying and acknowledging to Jesus that sometimes I'm not good at being present to him. I'm busily working for him. I'm just not much of a friend. At least not the kind of friend that I want to be. The kind of friend that I think he means for me to become to him. Maybe some of you can relate. For us, this can be a time of confession. I think for others, maybe it's just a time to experience the heart of Jesus in this moment and to grieve with him. But let's take a moment of silence to do business with God. I will not tell you how to do that business or give you words for that. You supply the words between you and him. I'll close this in a minute. Jesus, I just want to say I'm sorry. I know in my right mind that what you want is not ultimately my work, not my money, not my giftedness, but myself. And those other things only matter because they're part of me. I confess, Lord, I'm easily distracted, always busy trying to do too many things at once. Help me to be present to you. Help me to be a friend to you, available to you. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters in all the various places that they are on their spiritual journey, I ask for your mercy upon us, Lord, that we would not only find forgiveness, but that we would grow into the people that you mean for us to be. The people that look like you. The people that say the things that you say. The people that pour out their lives in extravagant self-giving for the sake of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I said that there were two things about this passage that stood out to me. The first is just the sheer sadness of it. The second is hope. Hope because of the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus says to them at the very beginning of the passage, "After I'm raised." Resurrection is not just a metaphor. It's not just a symbol. Jesus ends up being raised bodily, literally, from the dead. And that is the hope of all of us who put our trust in him. We are going to be raised in body from the dead. Worship songs like, some of you will know these, some of you won't. If you don't know them, just don't worry about it. But if you know the song Resurrecting, the resurrected king is resurrecting me, or the song King of Kings, which I really kind of like the song King of Kings, except for the one line in the song where it says that that Jesus has resurrected me. And it's like, well, he's going to, but that has not yet happened. And it tweaks me just a little bit. I can still worship singing those songs. It is true, Romans chapter 6, that we are buried with Jesus through baptism into death so that we might walk in newness of life. So that's a sort of metaphorical sort of resurrection. But there is a literal bodily resurrection in our future. And when we celebrate on Easter the resurrection of Jesus, we are not celebrating that, oh, you know, he went away and, you know, he's still with us in our memories and this kind of thing. We are celebrating that Jesus is alive. And he will live forever. And then he says, so he says, after I'm raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Do you see what he did there? It's an invitation for them to meet him in Galilee. I will go ahead of you. So I'm going to get there first, and then you're supposed to come. Even after he has predicted that they will abandon him, even after they live through the regret and shame and grief of his very public rejection, humiliation, and death. Even after they leave him to save their own skins, despite their strong protestations to the contrary. You know, they're convinced of their own strength, of their own integrity, of their own capacity to be faithful, until they aren't. And maybe some of us are similar. But I don't want to get stuck on our weakness, on our failure. The point of this story is not what we can't do. The point is Jesus' faithfulness, his enduring welcome to us. Jesus sees beyond our shortcomings. He sees beyond our lack of self-awareness, our enduring instinct for self-preservation. He sees beyond all of our sin. Jesus knows what is about to happen, how they will desert him, how we will fall short. And he is still planning to meet them and us in Galilee. He knows about the failures between here and there. He is not dissuaded. The second invitation of this morning is, will you meet him in Galilee? Will you meet him on the other side of failure, on the other side of loss, on the other side of uncertainty and fear and shame? This is the hopeful word of Jesus, which they are unable to hear. Will you hear it today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you persist with us. Despite the reality for some of us that we don't know ourselves very well, we don't see our limitations, our brokenness, our inability, Lord. And so we can live in denial. But I pray, Lord, this morning that we would embrace reality. That we would be able to see ourselves for who we really are, and to see you for who you really are, as the one who, knowing all of our shortcomings, still comes for us, still invites us, still welcomes us, still wants a life with us. Lord, some of us have held off surrendering to you. We like our lives the way they are. We're afraid of what you might do if you ever got a hold of us. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would break through all of that and that you would make us your own, that you would capture our hearts. Not that you would force us, but that you would help us to see the goodness of your invitation, and that we would come bringing everything that we have to yield our lives to you. So Lord, we want a promise for a lifetime, but in one sense, all we really have is this moment. In this moment, Lord, help us to say yes to you, to not hold back, to not sequester parts away, but to receive you as who you are, as Lord and and Savior. Lord, thank you that in all of our brokenness and all of the places where we fall short, you do not fail. And so thank you, Lord, that ultimately we will not fail. In Jesus' name, amen.